Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, good morning, MCC. That's robust. Thank you. And if you're watching online, we are so glad you are with us in our fellowship this morning. God bless you. And I want to thank Pastor Phil for inviting me to share God's word with you once again. It is truly a high privilege, and I am grateful. I brought along a little piece I think will help set the mood for the substance of our message. I'm reading. Some time ago, I came upon a guy on a trip who was carrying a Bible. "Are you a Christian?" I asked him. "Yes," he said with enthusiasm. "I've learned you can't be too careful, though." "Virgin birth?" I asked. "Absolutely," he said. "Deity of Jesus?" "No doubt." "Death of Christ on the cross?" "He died to forgive our sins." Could it be I was face to face with a real Christian? Maybe. But I continued my checklist. Status of man? Sinner in need of grace. Forgiveness of sin? God doing for man what man cannot do. Return of Christ? Imminent, he said. Bible, the inspired word of God. The church, the body of Christ. I started getting excited. Conservative or liberal? He was getting excited too. Conservative? My heart began to beat faster. Denomination? Southern Congregationalist, Holy Son of God, Dispensationalist, Triune Convention. That was mine. Branch. Premillennial, post-trib, non-charismatic, King James, one cup communion. My eyes moistened. Maybe this would be the lifetime friend I had longed for so long. I had only one question left. Is your pulpit wooden or plexiglass? Plexiglass, he said with anticipation. I withdrew my hand and stiffened my neck. Heretic, I said, and walked away. By the way, our podium is composite. We are not going to get dragged into that controversy. But the point of all of this is to say it doesn't take much to divide us. Have you noticed? Churches, marriages, families, communities, nations can suffer from division. Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. So I get to talk to you this morning about one of the other core values of MCC. It's framed as unity is our pursuit. I take you to John chapter 17, and Jesus is praying to his Father. And he says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Unity is our pursuit. And Jesus calls us to complete unity, perfect unity. But there are some enemies to unity that you should know about. I'm going to share two of them that I think are most critical. The first enemy of unity is unyielding preferences. Now, there's nothing wrong with preferences. You like orange and I like green. There's nothing wrong with that until it becomes divisive, until it begins to wound the body of Christ. I've made this observation after a lot of years in the church. I think that most people leave churches today disgruntled over preferences rather than theology. Just something they don't like. "I don't like this anymore. I want them to do it my way." I mean, someone will say, "You know, we really feel that we need a church with an espresso machine. And you people only have brewed coffee. That just isn't working for us anymore. We feel that we need an espresso drink in order to fully enter in to the spirit of worship. Someone said amen. Okay. And I say, you can have one. It's just 100 yards that way. I'm having a little fun here, but not too much. We are surrounded with lots of preferences, aren't we? All of us sitting here right now have a preference. We want a warmer temperature in the worship center. We want a cooler temperature. We want the music to be louder. We want the music to be softer. We want only hymns. We don't want any hymns. In a pandemic, we want everyone to wear face masks. We don't want any face masks. Can you imagine something like that causing division? I can't either, but I've heard it happens. We want 10-minute sermons. Wait a minute. How did that get in my notes? No one wants a 10-minute sermon, amen? Thank you. Say it. Show a little love here. All right, in 30 minutes, you'll be able to nudge the person next to you and say, see, I was with them from the very beginning. I didn't want a 10-minute sermon. But we all have preferences. I have preferences that aren't met here. I would like cup holders attached to the back of every one of these pews. Huh? Something to hold your coffee cups or your big gulps or your commuter mugs, whatever you want to bring in here. Two of our ushers just fainted. They're thinking, we got to clean up all this stuff. Relax, dear friends. It isn't going to happen. It's just an illustration. But we all have preferences. I know of one church where we come from in Southern California that split over the color of their new roof. There were the brown roof people and the blue roof people. And when the brown roof people went out, the blue roof people were down the road talking to themselves, looking for a building with a blue roof so they could worship God. Which brings us back to the theme of the message, unity. Dr. Bruce Fong, the educator, said, the larger your vision, the shorter your list of personal preferences. Let that sink in for a minute. The second enemy of unity is unyielding prejudices. And of course, there is racial prejudice, cultural prejudice, economic prejudice, social prejudice, and even spiritual prejudice. The New Testament church struggled with all of these. But guess what? God brought along prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers to say, God has a picture that is bigger than any of your preferences or your prejudices. And when you join God's team, His Holy Spirit will fill you with such love that it will cause all of your unyielding preferences and unyielding prejudices to just melt away. The prophets, Paul and John and George and Ringo, said it years ago, all you need is love. All you need is love. And that's true when it's God's love. God's love is the great unifier. Amen? The Apostle Paul in Romans 15 talked about the love of the Spirit. That's a supernatural love. That is a God-infused love. And when the love of God fills your life, it changes everything. What was Jesus' prayer? I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus wants us to be one, unified. Are you on this team? So what is it that brings all of us together with such compulsion and conviction that it causes us to say, my commitment to God's big picture is greater than any of my preferences or any of my prejudices? As I read the New Testament, I think God has a big picture that can be summed up in five statements. Now, I know They are simplistic, and there are certainly many subpoints and parallel truths that develop them in marvelous ways. But from the beginning of Matthew to the close of Revelation, I think the New Testament church connected to these five declarations. Number one, Jesus Christ is our message. The Apostle Paul put it like this: "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over power, every power and authority." Jesus Christ is our message. Did you know that Jesus Christ was the only person ever born into this world who knew exactly how he would die before he was ever born? He didn't come into this world kicking and screaming. The Father didn't trick him into going to the cross. It was his idea. It was his plan so that he could have you. Jesus Christ is our message. Number two, Jesus' home is our destination. This world is not your eternal home. If you've ever been to a funeral, you already know that. But Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." There is a real, literal heaven, and Jesus is there. And you will be too, if you know him. Jesus' home is our destination. Number three, Jesus' gospel is our declaration. The message to every man, woman, and child on this planet is that Jesus Christ died on a cross so that we could come home to God. Sins forgiven. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he arose from the dead. That is the gospel. And it's our declaration. Number four, Jesus' Spirit is our counselor. Jesus' Spirit is the Holy Spirit, Almighty God in us. And of course, he has many functions. He transforms us. He renews us. He comforts us. He challenges us. And when it comes to unity, he counsels us. He convicts us. Whenever we stray from God's big picture to do our own preferences and prejudices and it starts to wound the church, the Holy Spirit is not happy. He will not let you rest. He will agitate you and irritate you and constipate you, whatever it takes to get your attention and cause you to repent, because Jesus does not tolerate division in his body. The Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, is our counselor. And finally, Jesus' second coming is our blessed hope. When this world is spinning out of control, we do not need to despair, because God's word declares that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? The Apostle Paul used this phrase: "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus' second coming to this world is our blessed hope. This is God's big picture. And from this, all of the values of our church flow. And when we connect to it, we say our commitment to God's big picture is greater than whether we ever get cup holders on the backs of these pews. Do you know why? Because God just doesn't care about cup holders. He doesn't. He doesn't even care about the pews, for that matter. He cares about lost people. People have been wounded, broken from sin. People who are away from God and desperately need him. And so MCC has a vision to connect to God's big picture. Our vision is to be a diverse community, seeing future generations transformed by the gospel. You say, why does the word diverse have to be in there? It's there intentionally. I heard a Hispanic comedian recently, and he was saying, I come from a very diverse church in Fairfield, California. And if you don't like that kind of thing, you don't have to worry about heaven. You won't be there. Yeah, I laughed too, but then I started thinking, if you don't like that kind of thing, you should worry about heaven because you won't like it. Because God's word declares that there will be people there from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you will find in this study this morning that the church is intended to be a microcosm of that great gathering in God's home. Again, Jesus' prayer to the Father. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus' plea is for us to be one. Are you on this team? By the way, do you know that we have right here a multi-ethnic conversation experience? You say, what's that? It's a 10-week gathering to break down racial barriers and promote unity because we are a diverse congregation. It's a place where you can safely ask any question you've ever wanted to ask about racial issues. 10-week gathering. And the next session begins just really 1 month from now, September 10th. You can sign up today online, or today you can sign up at our Welcome Center. Jesus' plea is for us to be one. So there are really just three things I want you to take away with you today. The first is the plea for unity, which we've already been discussing. We started with Jesus' plea to the Father, asking that we be one as he and the Father are one. And this is probably a good time to point out the difference between unity and uniformity. Jesus isn't asking that we all share the same opinions or the same preferences. If he was, he would have just endorsed Coke over Pepsi right there and been done with it. Amen? Oh, not amen. Oh, maybe I lost half of you on that one. And that's the point. That's the point. That isn't what Jesus is asking. He is asking that our commitment to God's big picture be greater than any of our preferences, that we care more about lost people than we care about cup holders or temperatures or face masks or any other thing that is not essential to the building of God's kingdom. Oh, I hope you can take that away with you today. That's why unity is our pursuit. Jesus had a tax collector, Matthew, who thought it was perfectly fine to line his pockets with Roman coins, and he had a political antagonist, Simon the Zealot, who hated Rome and wanted to destroy Rome's presence in Israel. Today, he would be considered a terrorist, definitely on the no-fly list. But both Matthew and Simon surrendered their personal preferences and their prejudices to embrace a greater passion, God's passion for the lost. That's unity. Are you in? They connected to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 15. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you harmony with one another in Christ. They didn't have to sing the same part in the choir, but they did have to sing the same song. They had to sing in harmony. There is a biblical plea for unity. God calling all of us to connect to his big picture. Would you say it with me? The five components of God's big picture. Jesus Christ is our message. Jesus' home is our destination. Jesus' gospel is our declaration. Jesus' spirit is our counselor. And Jesus' second coming is our blessed hope. And connecting to that moves us to connect to Jesus' prayer. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus wants us to be one. Are you on this team? And then we see, secondly, the place for unity. The Apostle Paul continues this directive in Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you see it? Yeah. How could you miss it? It's right here, the body of Christ, the church. God is calling us to unity. I think the phrase, bearing with one another in love, is a powerful phrase. It's a powerful phrase because sometimes unity is hard. Sometimes it's really hard. That's why Paul tells us to be completely humble, completely gentle, patient with each other. We have been charged with an enormous challenge to bring into unity cultures, ethnicities, economic disparities, and even varying spiritual maturities that might not otherwise ever come together in this world. Why is it a challenge? Because we live in a divided world, right? Every tribe wants their own identity and agenda. But we've come together to embrace God's big picture. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. He is the head. We have come together to be unified in Him, no matter our background, no matter the color of our skin, no matter our cultural differences. And when we have come together to embrace God's big picture, we remember, would you say it with me again? Jesus Christ is our message. Jesus' home is our destination. Jesus' gospel is our declaration. Jesus' Spirit is our counselor. And Jesus' second coming is our blessed hope. That's why over 300 people gathered here on this campus a few weeks ago to build 6 homes for people they didn't even know. And when they arrived, they didn't conduct a poll saying, hey, how do you feel about the immigration issue? I really need to know what you think before I can work with you. What do you think about the Supreme Court these days? What do you think about climate change? They didn't come with their preferences and prejudices. They came with a passion to connect to God's big picture and to do something for Jesus Christ. That's unity. And then there is the challenge of spiritual maturities. Some people here have been Christians for a long time, and others, just a few minutes. And you know, sometimes we who have been Christians for a long time can get a little bit snooty about our biblical knowledge. Someone will say, well, you know, I have memorized the names of the 12 tribes of Israel in alphabetical order. There's Asher and Benjamin and Dan and Gad and Issachar and Joseph and Judah. And sometimes we can come across unwittingly as a little condescending, even prejudiced against people who haven't even memorized John 3:16. And if you're sitting there right now whispering to someone next to you, what's a John 3:16? Then you are right where you belong. You are. You are right where God wants you. You can find Jesus here. You can find God's love here. You can find your identity in Christ here. You can find your purpose in life right here. Have you ever said, I don't know what my purpose is? You can find it right here. So we have spiritual scholars here, and we have spiritual infants here. It's a great disparity. We have people who are coming here through the spiritual emergency room. They're wounded, And they're bleeding out from the weight of the years, and they're saying, can you just get me through another day of life? And they are not ready for a theological, exegetical, homiletical, interpolative paraphrase of the scriptures, extrapolated from dogmatic truths and set into complicated terms so that only the spiritually sophisticated can understand. They are ready to hear, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Can I get a witness here? Do you know why Paul had to write the words that we just read to the New Testament church? Because those people were just like us, prone to lose sight of God's big picture because of their own preferences and prejudices, and he had to call them back. I can tell you about the power of division. It is an embarrassment to God's cause, totally counterproductive to advancing his kingdom. If you are on this team, you are not advancing God's kingdom. You are wounding it. And Jesus said, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Oh, it's getting real now, isn't it? I don't want to be on that team. The power of unity, on the other hand, is the hallmark of a healthy church that is unstoppable in getting people into heaven. That's what we're about, God's big picture. Unity doesn't get bogged down in the non-essentials. It grabs hold of God's big picture and attacks it and says, I am all in. Are you in? If you're on this team, you are a true partner of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning, I want to be on this team. I want to be on this team. Pastor DJ recently posted, the church is not a cruise ship where a handful of people serve everyone else who is relaxing. No, the church is a battleship where it's all hands on deck and everyone serves the mission. We all connect to Jesus' prayer. I have given them the glory you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus wants us to be one. Are you on this team? So how do we choose unity over division? I have just two questions to ask. You can take them away with you today. The first is, am I walking in the Spirit filled with the grace of God? There is a spiritual component to unity in the church that is unlike any other venue in this world. Sports teams do demonstrate unity when they are fighting together against a common opponent. But when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God comes into you. He changes you. God comes to dwell in you. It's a whole new dimension of unity. Do you know why Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot could walk side by side with Jesus? It's because they were so changed by his grace that it infected them to the very depths of their hearts. Has your heart been infected? Paul wrote, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, including your unyielding preferences and your unyielding prejudices. The Holy Spirit will diffuse those in you. And you'll discover there isn't an Asian Holy Spirit and an American Holy Spirit. There isn't an African Holy Spirit and an American Holy Spirit. There isn't a Latino Holy Spirit and an American Holy Spirit. There isn't a California Holy Spirit and an American Holy Spirit. I say that because when people discover Dolly and I are from California, they get a little bit suspicious about our spiritual sincerity. So I want to declare to you that our sincerity is the real deal. We love Jesus Christ with all our hearts. And we believe in the Holy Bible from cover to cover. We even believe the covers. There is only one Holy Spirit. And if you become a Christian in Cambodia or Syria or Nigeria or China or India or California, It is the same Holy Spirit that makes you a temple of Almighty God. The same Holy Spirit dwells in all of us. That deserves an amen, right? Amen. I call it God's DNA. When we come to Christ, God's DNA by his Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. That's why I said this is a microcosm right here of heaven. So that's the first question. Am I walking in the Spirit filled with the grace of God? The second question is my will surrendered to God's will? It gets real again. When it comes to unity, God's will is clearly defined. Back in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When I was in my early 20s, I worked out of an office in the Bay Area of California, and a new employee was assigned to work out of our office. He had just been honorably discharged from the Marine Corps, where he was a sergeant in the Vietnam conflict. He had become a Christian in the Marine Corps. And the first day we met, we discovered our mutual faith in Christ, and it was so exciting. It was like, yes, we get to work together. However, in the days that followed, we discovered that our personal styles were vastly different. His thinking was still all Marine, and mine was just normal. That's not to impugn the Marines. I came to learn after that the Marines believe their thinking is above normal. So he submitted his resignation, went on to work somewhere else. He wasn't mad. We weren't angry with each other. We just weren't going to work together. And so we said goodbye. It was one of those things like, hey, you know, God bless you. See you in heaven. Never expected to see each other again in this world. But several weeks later, he called. And when I answered the phone, he said, Ed, this is Chuck Roots. Remember me? And I said, well, of course I remember you. And I'm thinking, how could I forget you? He said, I'm calling to see if you have breakfast with me. And I said, well, what do you have in mind? He said, International House of Pancakes, Santa Clara, Friday morning, 7 a.m. Can you do that? I said, yeah, I could do it. He's like, great, that's great. See you then. Goodbye. And I'm like, that's a little abrupt. And I don't know why I said yes, except I may have secretly wanted to see if I could hear a Marine say, I'll have the Rudy Tooty fresh and fruity breakfast. When I got there, he was already seated, stood up, and his smile just lit up the place. And he put his big hand across the table and shook mine. And I sat down across from him. And I did not know in that moment that I would fall in love with Chuck Roots. He would become one of my best friends in this world and has been now for 48 years and counting. We discovered that day that we loved to sing. My wife Dolly loves to sing, so the three of us just started singing all over the Bay Area for Jesus, just telling people about Christ, and God blessed that time. And after we became great friends, he said, did you ever wonder why I called you that day? I said, no. He said, well, I'm going to tell you, in my devotion, I was praying, and God said to me, remember Ed McGuigan? He said, yeah, I remember him. He let God know he was not remembering me affectionately. God said, I want you to call him. Yeah, I don't know. God said, call him. He surrendered his will to God's will and made the call. And because he made that call, we have shared a lifetime of momentous occasions. His marriage to his beautiful wife, who is also one of our closest friends, the births of our daughters, the births of our grandchildren, the deaths of our parents, our own journeys with cancer, and a sustaining friendship that took us through some of the darkest hours of life. Which makes me wonder today, is there someone you need to call? There's some prejudice that's holding on to you that you need to surrender to God so you can be all in, some preference that you've been holding on to, and now it's holding on to you, and you need to surrender it to God so you can be all in. These are the things we can do to bring unity to the Lord's church, to the body of Christ. Did you know the devil cannot divide the church? Can't do it. Only you can do that. Now, he can influence you to do it. You can participate with him. You can suit up and get on his team. I don't advise it. And all of this leads to the third thing I want you to take away, and that is the purpose of unity. So we say, so what? Why is unity so critical that the Bible makes such a big deal of it? Back to our opening verse, Jesus is speaking to the Father. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, you can underline that, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. The purpose of complete unity is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. To attract the attention of the world, for people in the world to look at the church and say, oh, I want to be on that team. I want to be loved like that. I want to be cared for like that. I want to be in that family. To be a diverse community, seeing future generations transformed by the gospel. That's it. Jesus says, my people will be so in love with me, so in love with each other, so connected to God's big picture that it will be irresistible to the rest of the world and they'll want to get in. Now, I'm not naive. I know there's always going to be problems in local churches, divisions, bickering, jealousies. But do you know what else I know? I know Jesus made a promise about the church that the gates of Hades would never prevail against it. Never. That means there will always be a healthy church until Jesus comes. Always. People united around God's big picture. I leave you with the words of the author and composer Gaither, who said, God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had driven the church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. No, the purest water is that stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock. Oh, there have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people. Men who could not be bought, and women who were beyond purchase. God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable. It has been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, there marches on this vast army of the meek, God's chosen people, who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stilled. On through the ages they march, the church, God's church, triumphant, alive and well. That's my team. That's my team. That's my team. Are you in? I compel you to lay down your preferences and prejudices in order to be on God's team, unified to embrace and advance God's big picture. Unity is our pursuit. Would you help me finish this message by just standing with me and declaring one last time the five components of God's big picture? Jesus Christ is our message. Jesus' home is our destination. Jesus' gospel is our declaration. Jesus' spirit is our counselor. Jesus' second coming is our blessed hope. Yes, and amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.